And when we think about Christmas, the by far, I think, the best known and most quoted passage in the Bible that we think of is Luke chapter 2. It's Luke's recounting of the birth of Jesus. But then beyond that, you look at that, and there's a handful of passages that we think of very often. And one is one that we are really looking at as a church. We've kind of been looking at over this last month or so. It's Isaiah chapter 9. It's a prophecy. And it's one that, you know, that we hear all the time, that you see printed on all kinds of Christmas cards and all kinds of Christmas paraphernalia. And it's simply this. It's again, as we see it, it's very familiar to most of us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Now, if you were with us last night we said, okay, let's really look at the names. And so we really looked at the passage where it talked about, and his name shall be called. And then he gives us four different names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And we saw that these are names that are chosen by God to name himself so that we know what to call him, but specifically, they're chosen by God to describe who he was, who the Messiah was going to be, what he was going to come to do. You know, that it's not only that this baby would be born, but there would be a baby born, a child given, but this is the identity, this is the ministry, the mission that this baby would come and do. And so we looked at three of them last evening: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And this morning I want to just take a few moments to reflect on the last, Prince of Peace. And in fact, for many out of all the four, it would probably be one of the most familiar. And part of that is it rings consistent with the words of the angels that had been given to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. When the shepherds appeared, or the angels appeared to the shepherds, and they cried out, you know, who is going to be born? Look at what they said. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, with the angel, there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is pleased. And there's that great word, you know, peace on earth. Now, we're going to come back to that. You know, what exactly does that mean? But this idea that why did he come? He came to bring peace. Now, what does it mean that he came to bring peace? As I thought about that, I was reminded of a very famous story of Christmas exactly 102 years ago today, Christmas Day. 102 years ago, it was 1914, and World War I had erupted throughout Europe. What was begun as a war that all the parties thought would be a very quick war, and everyone initially, it was started in August, and everyone thought that they would be home by Christmas, had quickly ground down into a war of attrition. And so by now you had the various armies that were literally, you know, maybe 100 yards away, shouting distance, dug into trenches where they could see and hear each other. And they were there, and this war became an incredible war where over 8 million men were killed in action. But on Christmas Eve of December 2014, one of the most unusual events in, I'd say, military history, but of human history occurred. When people talk about Christmas, we often talk about the idea of peace on earth and goodwill to men. And in this Christmas time, the soldiers of the German army and of the British army and of the French army took those ideas very literally. So much so, they refused to fire on the enemy. But instead, they chose to exchange song and drink and food and gifts to each other in the trenches, in between the areas of the trenches, often referred to in the no man's land. You see, on the night of the 24th, it became extremely cold. And as they were there and the water was freezing and people were really struggling, the British soldiers started to see that there were little lights over in the German dugouts, in the trenches. And they looked over and they saw candles. And you had German soldiers that were actually holding the candles up so that they could be seen. And usually they didn't want to be seen because they'd be shot. But surprisingly, no German or British soldiers fired on them. And not only that, but then you saw people start to hold up little trees, and they had candles in the branches of the trees. But the breaking point became when you heard a voice that started with just one voice singing. And before long, it was joined by a whole host of voices from the German side, and the British soldiers realized that they were singing in German, Silent Night. And as they sung it several times in German, next thing you know, it started to erupt into the English lines, and they started to sing in English. And literally, it started at one point of the line, and this now spread in a course of you know, within a half an hour, all the way up from Switzerland, all the way to the English coast. So the British, the French, and the Germans began singing. And not only they began singing, but as they began singing, that broke it. That was the breaking point, where suddenly you had some of the soldiers on various sides started to walk out. And they started to walk out, not with their weapons, but with little gifts. And they started to meet each other halfway in between, laying down their arms. And instead, they brought gifts. And there were so many of them that the superior officers would try to stop them, but they couldn't because there were so many doing this. And they carried gifts from their meager supplies, things like candy bars and schnapps and pudding and cigarettes and newspapers. And this peace, again, spread throughout the whole front from Switzerland all the way to the English coast. And so much so that, that they became news, and he had people that were forming Christmas trees and sharing gifts and doing shows and all these different things, sharing letters. There were soccer matches that came up, and it became news, and people reported on it, but you couldn't hide it. And again, you talked about these soccer matches and games and things that they did, and it was an incredible thing. Now, on the one hand, it would seem like this would be an incredible illustration of the peace that Christ came to bring, wouldn't it? You look at that and you say, he is the Prince of Peace. And on this day, what you had is people that were totally committed to killing each other the day before, put aside their arms, and they were now willing to become friends, exchange gifts instead, because they were focused on the reason for the season, on the Prince of Peace that came, and on that day they allowed peace to reign, literally creating a truce over the whole front of the war. But on the other hand, if you look at that, if you say that's the peace that God brings, that would seem to be a peace that was illusionary, because it was an incredible thing for that one day, but it lasted that one day. And the next day, the war continued on, and the people that were exchanging gifts began shooting each other again. And the generals made sure that truce never happened again. Now, here's what we need to realize. If all we see is this and say, well, that's the kind of, great picture, Prince of Peace, but if that's all the peace that Christ came to bring, then it was illusionary. We'd have to say, boy, he didn't fulfill that prophecy very well. And he's failed to live up to the promise, because that was not the last of the wars. That war continued on for 4 more years. 8 million people were killed. Then you had World War II, and 50 million people were killed, and we have wars up till this day. And if the goal was to have this Prince of Peace who would come and bring peace, and his government and his peace would ever expand, boy, it seems like he's failed on that. But maybe we misunderstand the peace that he's come to bring. What is the peace that Christ came to bring? See, when we think of peace in world's terms, generally when we think of peace, we think of peace as defined by the absence of conflict. And so when you think of peace, well, he came to bring peace. Well, that means you stop fighting. There's going to be no more war. There's going to be no more conflict. On that day, the soldiers put aside their arms and they stop fighting with each other. And it's not only the absence of conflict there, but in our families. Boy, I wish we had a peaceful Christmas. I wish we'd get together. I mean, a lot of us are probably thinking this. We're going to have extended family, and boy, I hope it's peaceful. I hope there's not fighting. I hope there's not arguing. I hope there's not conflict. Or even in marriages, we hope there's not that conflict. That's what we often think of. But the biblical word for peace, in the Hebrew it's the word shalom, and the Greek it carries forth that idea, and it has a very, very different meaning. It's not defined by the absence of conflict. It actually means wholeness. It means, well-being. It has the idea of a person that fits together and that is whole. Biblical peace isn't defined by the absence of conflict, but by the presence of an inner wholeness, something that's true within inside of us. Now, once you understand that, you start to see that there's a different kind of peace, that when we say that Christ is the Prince of Peace, it's a different kind of peace. It's not the primary purpose is to end all wars, but it's to do something else, not amongst nations, but in our life. It's something that is a Prince of Peace for us individually. Now, he came to bring peace. And he brings it two ways. There's two aspects of the peace that Christ came to bring, of which he is the Prince of Peace, that he accomplished. The first is that he came to bring peace with God. See, the fact of the matter is that we were all created for a relationship with God. We were created for that. Adam and Eve, they walked in the garden with God. That's what we long for. That's what we were created for. We were created at the depth of our core of our being. We have this core need for a relationship with God. When everything's right with God, everything else starts to make sense. When everything's not right with God, everything else, we're trying to squeeze something in there. We're trying to find things that somehow will bring fulfillment, and it doesn't seem to match up. We were created for that, but it's broken because all of us are sinners. All of us are naturally separated from God because of our sin. And that's true. That's not speaking against you. That's all of us. And the fact of the matter is that if I stand before God on my own merits, I'm separated from God. I don't deserve his reward. I don't have a relationship. I deserve his punishment. But God came to allow us to be able to have peace with God. This problem with sin that we had that separated us from God, that we could never fix ourselves. We couldn't do enough. We couldn't undo the sins that we do. We couldn't perform enough to somehow make peace with God, to make him forget the problems, the sin that we had occurred. Well, Jesus Christ came. And when he died on the cross, he took our sin so that if we trust in him, we can have peace with God. Look what Paul says in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, we have peace with God. We can have a relationship with God. It's not something we do on our own. It's only something available to us through Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And when we have a peace with God, then a second peace is available to us, but only when we get the first peace. When we have peace with God, we therefore can then discover as a secondary element the peace of God. A peace that comes, that's a wholeness, that's a togetherness, that makes life work. That's not defined by the absence of conflict, but by something richer. That's what Paul talks about in Philippians 4. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I love that. It's this peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that if you don't have peace, the peace with God, you'll never be able to understand the peace of God. And there'll be people, some of us have been there, some of us know people like this, where it seems like their life has all this turmoil, and yet they seem to have this peace. And we don't understand it. How can you have peace? How can you have joy? How can you be existing in the midst of all that you're facing? Because they understand that there's this peace that surpasses all understanding. We can't explain it, other than it's a peace that's available to us that is given by God. It's different than the world's peace. You see, it's not found in just positive thinking, or it's not found in the absence of conflict or in good feelings. It comes from a heart and head knowledge that God is in control, that he is good, that he is loving, that we have a relationship with him, that we're in his hands. In a sense, if we talk even about, in Isaiah, right before this, it says everlasting father. You know what kind of peace it is? It's the kind of peace of a little preschool child who knows that they have a loving father who's in charge of things, and they can rest because they know that dad's going to take care of things. That's the relationship God wants us to have, and he wants us to have this peace. It's beyond human comprehension. It's impossible for us to understand because it comes from God alone. Again, when the world thinks of peace, we think of something that's defined by absence. The world thinks of it and defined, is there absence of conflict, an absence of problems? And if we think of it in terms of absence, the absence of these problems, then the only way to get peace is to somehow try to solve those problems. But many of us know that we have a lack of peace, and then we somehow solve, even if we solve this problem, then another one pops up. See, what he talks about here is a peace that goes beyond it. Most religions even, when you talk about religions, they talk about absence. Many religions are, well, what you need to do is you need to disengage. So you have things like meditation, and you have things like, purging our minds of these bad things. And you have all these religious ideas that are somehow trying to take away the bad. See, but what we have to realize is that God offers not to remove, but to give us something, to give us a peace that passes understanding. When the Bible speaks of peace, it's defined not by the absence of problems, it's defined by the presence of something else, the presence of something greater than our problems. That we realize that we have a relationship with a Father, that we can rest in Him, that we can, no matter what circumstances, that we can have peace. It's an incredible concept. But what we have to realize is to understand this peace. We have to first of all have the peace of God to understand the peace, or peace with God to understand the peace of God. Or put another way, the peace of God only comes as a byproduct of the reign of Christ. Only when we submit to Christ and His reign, only when we submit to Him as God and submit to Him as Father, only then can we understand what it means to have the peace of God. Again, look at Isaiah chapter 9. Let me go back there. Look at what it says. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. I want you to notice, there's two things there. That the increase of his government and of peace. See, his government and peace go together. Now, what is his government? His government isn't that he's going to come and establish government in some city that we're trying to set up a theocracy. His government is his reign over us individually. It's when I let God have reign over my life individually. When I say, God, I acknowledge that I need you and that I submit to you and I give you the right to become God. Only when I let him have a bigger reign in my life, only then will I discover the reign of his peace. You see, but as long as I'm trying to say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to call my own shots. You know, I'm going to do things my way. And as long as I'm doing that, you know, I can try to get peace. I can try to resolve problems, but I'm never going to resolve all the problems because peace isn't defined by what I remove. It's defined by what I add, by the presence of God. And see, I can only have that relationship with God. I can only have the presence of God if I submit to Him and embrace Him for who He is. And He's not only Savior, He's Lord. Let me even take you to another passage that says the same thing. It's something that we read a few moments ago. One of the best known passages, again, of most quoted passages in all the Bible. It's in at this time of year, Luke 2:14. What did the angels say? You know, they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace amongst those whom He is pleased. Now, I think if I were to ask most people, you know, what does that say? Most people would say, well, the angels came to say, peace to men on earth, or something like that. You know, it's all about peace. And look at Christmas cards. It's just peace on earth. It stops there. You know, He came to bring peace on earth. But that's not what He says. Look what He says again. He says, on earth, peace, not to everyone, but amongst those with whom He's pleased. He didn't come to bring peace on earth. He didn't come to stop all wars. He didn't come to stop all conflict. The fact of the matter is, for 2,000 years since He's come, those things have continued. They've actually gotten worse in the 20th century. That was the worst century of war ever. But His bringing peace has not failed because He did not promise to come to bring peace in the absence of conflict. He brings peace, but only to those who find through Jesus the forgiveness of sins so that God becomes pleased with us. See, the only people that will ever find His peace are those who find His grace. The only people that will ever find His peace are those who find His forgiveness. The only people that will ever find His peace are those who submit to His reign in their lives. He offers peace. He offers peace to every one of us. He brings that offer to every one of us, all of us. Again, you know, you might be sitting there, I can't be at peace with God. I know people that I'll talk to, and man, I just can't. I just, you know, God, if you knew who I was. And I talked to somebody even last night, and they're like, man, you know, I'm here. I haven't been to church in a long time, and I'm not sure I belong here. And, you know, and you could tell, he just like, boy, I've stayed away because I know how guilty I am. Hey, listen, there isn't a single one of us that are beyond God's ability for this offer. Every one of us, no matter where we're at, He says, here, I invite you to peace today. I invite you to grace. I invite you to forgiveness. I invite you all. We don't have to clean up to come to God. You don't have to say, well, I got to do this. I got to fix this. You come to God as you are. You don't clean up to come to God. You say, God, here I am, and I give you the right to clean me up. I give you the right to change me. I give you the right to change my heart. And my friends, when we do that, what happens is that He changes us. and as he changes us and restores a relationship with God, then we discover peace. Then we discover all the blessings that come with peace. Then we discover what that really means. Now I started with the story of war. Let me end with the story of war. A couple of years ago, two years ago, the big movie at this Christmas time, one of the big movies was the movie Unbroken. It's a story about a guy named Louis Zamperini. He had been, if you know the book or the movie, you know, he had been an Olympic runner. Then he got involved in World War II, was shot down, and first of all, survived on a raft for almost 2 months, which is an amazing story. Then he was captured by the Japanese and really tortured and persecuted and just treated terribly by the captors for 2 years. And the story, the way that it's presented, is it's a story of survival, resilience, redemption, the unbreakable human spirit. That's the way that it was presented. But if you know the book and if you know the whole story, it's a very inaccurate presentation. Because yes, he was not destroyed in the prison camps by the Japanese captors. But in a sense, he was. Because the rest of the story, where the movie ends, the book doesn't, the book tells it better. What happened is after the war, there was peace, right? Okay, great. So his problems were the absence of peace. It was the conflict with the Japanese. Now there's peace. He comes back and he's a hero. And life should be great, right? But that's not what happened. See, what happened instead is Louis Zamperini was indeed defeated by the war. He was defeated by the Japanese. He came back a very broken man. And his story was that he was broken. He had nightmares. He became a heavy drinker. He literally became violent. There were times that he would have nightmares. He'd wake up and he's choking his wife. And she'd filed for divorce for him because she was afraid of him. Here was a man whose life was going down the tubes because he was very, very broken. And yes, the circumstances got better. There was an absence of conflict. And yes, you would think that the absence of conflict brought peace, but it didn't. Because what he needed was the Prince of Peace. What he needed was peace that transcended circumstances. And the absence of conflict didn't bring peace. It revealed the lack of peace that was at the core of his being. But something changed. And rather than tell you his story, I'm going to let him tell you his story. This is Louis Zamperini in 2013, shortly before he passed away. And shortly before he passed away, he told something more of the rest of the story. Okay, we're going
to
start again.
The nightmares were every night. I couldn't get rid of it. I began to drink. And when I'm drinking and getting drunk, I completely forget about my ordeals. And so that's kind of a temporary comfort.
It was a temporary comfort Louis began to crave. As his addiction grew, the awful irony became clear. Alcohol was now his tormenting enemy.
It got gradually worse. And finally, out every night drinking, and my wife got fed up with it, and she knew our marriage was ruined, and she had a little girl to take care of. And she said, "That's it, I've had it." And so she decided to file for divorce.
Cynthia was heartbroken, but seemed to have no other options until she accepted an invitation from a concerned neighbor.
Young guy came over and said, "Oh, by the way, there's a young evangelist coming out. It's to have a series of meetings, and I'm inviting you to go with me."
That young evangelist was Billy Graham, not yet nationally known. This would be his first major outreach in Los Angeles.
At the corner of Washington and Hill Streets in the city of Los Angeles, the largest tent ever erected for a revival meeting is now complete and is called the Canvas Cathedral. It seats 6,500 people, and the tent is filled to capacity day after day.
She came home speaking of this new peace and joy in her heart that she had received when she received Christ as her Savior. And she tried to witness to me, and I wanted no part of it, but she said, she had already had papers for divorce. "Because of my conversion, I'm not going to get a divorce." Well, that was good news to me. I loved my wife. She was beautiful, brilliant, and devoted. And so that softened me up.
Louis reluctantly went with his wife, only to storm out of the tent that first night.
I said, now don't ever try to get me back to a place like this again. But she knew this was our only hope. And I said, okay, I'll go on one condition. When that fellow says every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm out of there. And she got me back the next day again. Thank God for that. And then it was the second night that I heard the gospel.
Our scripture tonight is taken from Amos, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. We read these words, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel.
And then he started quoting scripture, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I said, hey, I don't need you to tell me I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And then he said a couple of unique things that really stabbed me in the heart.
I do not believe that any man can solve the problems of life without Jesus Christ. There are tremendous marital problems. There are physical problems. There are financial problems. There are problems of sin and habit that cannot be solved outside the person of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Of all of my near-death experiences, my life never passed before my eyes, never. But when Billy Graham quoted scripture, my life did pass before my eyes. And then when he mentioned people in serious trouble almost always turn to God in prayer. Was I in serious trouble? Yeah. Did I have serious problems? Yes. And the crash, life raft, and so forth. What do you do in the raft? You pray. What do you do in prison camp? You pray. That's all you do. You pray morning, noon, and night for 47 days, 43 days in the dungeon. Get me home alive, God, and I'll seek you. I'll serve you. And I'd never remembered that until Billy Graham started quoting the scriptures.
Do you know Christ? Are you sure of it? Are you certain of it? All you have to do is let Jesus come to your heart.
I started to leave the tent meeting, and I felt awful guilty about my life, because at that time my life passed before my eyes and I saw an ugly life. Yes, I had a lot of great times, a lot of great experiences, a lot of escapes from death, but I still didn't like my life after the war. It was terrible. And I thought, God, what a heel. I came home alive. God kept his promise. I didn't keep mine. And so I went forward and accepted Christ. I knew I was through getting drunk. I knew I was through smoking. And I knew I had forgiven all of my guards, including the bird. Never dawned on me again that I hated the guy. That was the first night in all those years I never had a nightmare. And I haven't had one since.
What a powerful story, isn't it? And here's someone that you look at it and say, he was in war and he thought, boy, if I could just be the end of war, the end of conflict, the end of oppression, it would all be better. And the war ended and he was a hero, and yet it only revealed the lack of peace. That peace wasn't the absence of conflict. Peace was something that he needed that was far deeper. And here's a man that was torn apart, his life was falling apart. And what's amazing is that you hear that story and he turned his life over to Jesus Christ and his life radically changed. His marriage was put back together. It thrived his whole life. He literally went from someone that was so angry to have nightmares that he started going to Japan to speak to prison guards that were now jailed for their abuse, offering forgiveness and grace of Christ. The rest of his life, he was involved in serving other people and serving young people. He was a radically transformed person because he found the peace that passes understanding, that he came to know the Prince of Peace, that he submitted to the reign. And what happened is exactly what is promised there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Because the more that he learned to submit to Christ, the more that he found the peace of Christ. My friends, I pray that this morning that you will know the Prince of Peace. That it's not just a name that we can quote, but we realize that regardless of our circumstances, peace isn't going to come by God somehow fixing those circumstances or removing that difficult person from your life. Peace will come when he comes and changes you, when he changes me. What we need is not the removal or absence of difficulty. What we need is for God to give us something from the outside we don't naturally have. And it's It's available to every one of us, regardless of where we're at. As we come and as we embrace the Prince of Peace, we embrace that relationship with Him, we ask for His forgiveness. As we give Him that right to be Savior and Lord of our lives. And I hope, and if you've never done that, I pray that you would do so this morning. I pray that before you leave, and after the service, I'll be up here. Some others will be up here. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. And I hope and pray that that would be a reality. From some, you've done that in the past, but you've taken parts of your life back from Christ. And you need to come back, and you need to rediscover the Prince of Peace. I hope and pray you'll do so.